So I want to talk this. I got this message 3 weeks ago, and I've been trying to bring it every Friday night. It's burning in me like fire. And so the other day, I was saying, okay, Lord, it looks like the weather's going to be good. We're going to get to meet Friday night. I get to bring the word. And he drops in my heart, don't wait till Friday night. Just like that. And I said, oh, okay, when? And instantly Tuesday popped in my head. So this is why the idea came to do the shift with the teachings. And because when he said that, I went, oh, wow. And it just grew and grew in my heart. So I believe this is a prophetic word. It's a teaching, but I believe it's a message for everybody in this room, myself included. A number of months ago, 3 or 4 or 5, I was with the Lord, and he spoke this word to me personally. He said, Rhonda, you've let your heart grow hard. And I was like, what? He said, you've let your heart grow hard. I went, okay, show me how, what. Help me, I don't want to have a hard heart. And he did. And it was all about self-protection. That's been something I've struggled with my whole life. And I was unaware that it was there until he highlighted it. And boy, was I aware of it once he highlighted it. And how in various situations and with various people, I protected myself. And I had taken some steps back from some people for various reasons. They were all selfish and self-centered, every one of them. So I spent some time with the Lord asking him to deliver me and heal me and help me and soften my heart. And he did. He was really, really faithful to do that. I couldn't make it happen. I couldn't do it on my own. It took me spending time with him and asking him to soften my heart. And so then I've noticed in the last month or more how different I am in that area with different people that I self-protected from. And I've just been in a real place of real gratitude for what God's done and is doing. And then he said, I want you to dig it out in my word. And I want you to present it now. You have authority to present it. So that's what I've been doing, what I did, and what I've been sitting on. So I want to share what I believe the Lord has shown me concerning a heart of stone. The truth is that God wants every one of us in this room to learn what it means to be mutually interdependent. God never designed us to be independent, but we're to be mutually interdependent. That means we need each other. Now, there's an unhealthy need that's called codependency. Red X that thing so fast. You don't want that. But there's a healthy need in the body of Christ. I need both of my feet. Now, can I live without them? Yep, but do I want to? Nope. So do you. I need both of my hands, and I wish I had both of my eyes. I don't. I learned to live with one eye, and I'm pretty good. I manage pretty well. It'd be a lot easier if I had both eyes seeing. So in that sense, we need each other. And God designed it that way. There's five areas I want to flesh out for us in this regard concerning mutually interdependent. One, we are supposed to care for one another more than we care about our own life. That is Christianity 101. We are supposed to care about one another more than we care about our own life. That means I get to sacrifice my time what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. If I see somebody else in need, I get to lay my life down for them. Not because I have to, but because of love. Christ did it for me, so who am I to not do it for somebody else? Number two, we are supposed to be able to say to people we trust, tell me the truth about me. Tell me the truth about me. It's very difficult to see yourself. We're really good at convincing ourselves what we want reality to look like. And if you really want to know what's real, learn to listen and ask other people to tell you the truth about you. Number three, we are supposed to be able to hear each other. Now there's hearing and then there's hearing. You know, you can be listening to me right now and in your brain you're telling yourself all the reasons why you're not going to listen to what I'm saying, right? And then there's, you're listening to me and you're going, okay, Lord, is that truth? Lord, do I do that? Do I need to work on this? That's hearing. Number four, to be mutually interdependent, we are to be open-hearted with each other. That's called transparency. That's called sharing our weaknesses as well as our victories. Some of us are really good at sharing our victories, and some of us are really good at sharing our mess-ups and our weaknesses, right? But it's supposed to be both. And number five, we are supposed to come into fellowship. Koinonia, where we're together like a hand in a glove, and we move together as one, where it's not one person over here doing their own thing while five people are over here doing their own thing. It's a mutual moving and flowing, a body moving together. We're supposed to, in the midst of our diversity, be able to move in unity. Now, I happen to notice sitting down there that I have on two different boots tonight. For those of you who are really observant, you've already noticed it. They're definitely two different boots. So I'm in unity, but I have on two different boots. See? Ta-da. Okay. I've done that before, several times actually. One time I went to a party. I had on flats on one foot and heels on the other. Never noticed it. Got to the party, had a great time, went, and there were like, I don't know, 30 pairs of shoes at the door because everybody took their shoes off at the door. And I tried to find my shoes, and I found one of them, but I couldn't find the matching pair. It was because I didn't bring the match to it. I had a different, whole different shoe, and I had to wait till everybody left to figure out those are my two shoes. Anyway, but I didn't mean to do this, but what a great example of being different, diversity, but walking together. I'm just so thankful they're both kind of the same height in heels. That helps. So, those five things are, if we excel in them and we pursue them and we walk in these five things, we will become mutually interdependent, where we're this ebb and flow and this working together, which results in intimacy with God and man. That is the goal. That is the one of the reasons we're alive. Now, there's two main things. There's two main things besides the phone ringing that keeps us from intimacy with God and others. Number one, I think the primary thing that, in my experience, that can prevent intimacy with God and other people, number one is a heart of stone. And number two are inner vows. We're not going to talk about inner vows tonight. But those two things, in my experience, are the two primary obstacles that every human sitting in this room has that will keep you from an intimate, close, heart-to-heart, spirit-to-spirit relationship with God and with other people. We're going to look at the heart of stone tonight. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says, "Moreover," this is God speaking, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So God tells us here that he's going to give us a new heart and a new spirit, that he's, you notice he says, "I will." It's not "you will," it's God says, "I will." And he says, "I will remove the heart of stone from you." God will do it, from your flesh, your soul, your soulish drives. This kind of flesh is the flesh that goes after the things of this world. And he says, I will do this for you. I will remove it from you. He doesn't say, "I will fix it." He doesn't say, "I'll soften it." He says, "I will remove it from you. And I'm going to give you my heart." And we all know what kind of heart God has. "And I'll give you my Holy Spirit." Ezekiel 11:19 basically says the same thing. "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." Now this isn't, he's not going to give you the flesh that we're referring to as earthly. This context is a gentle, meek, humble, kind, caring heart of flesh. It's what he's talking about that he's going to give you. So we have to ask ourselves, what is a heart of stone? My definition, from what I believe the Lord's telling us tonight, is a heart of stone is this automatic, hidden, defensive mechanism within us called self-protection. An automatic, hidden, defensive mechanism. It's when we defend ourselves. It's when we self-protect. It's when we put our needs above somebody else's needs. We put ourselves first. It's when we accuse somebody because they just accused us and we get them back. That's a heart of stone. It's where we're self-centered, where we lack the ability to serve, to lay our lives down for one another, to be in a place where we can say to someone, "Tell me the truth about me. I need to know the truth." It's where we're able, when he gives us that heart, God's heart, we're able to hear other people and attune to them and really hear them. And we're able to be in this open-hearted relationship where we're transparent. It's not being all transparent and I'm being the fix-it person. That is totally not mutually interdependent. That's me having a hard heart, possibly, as Binet is bearing her soul to me. So, here's how it happens. We build the heart of stone as children, babies actually, and we keep building it, and we keep building it, and we keep fortifying it, and we keep building on that fortress until it's hidden. It's so familiar to you, you don't even know you have it anymore. And what we do as we've built that self-centered mechanism to protect ourselves is we find other things to stimulate us because we're not getting this mutually interdependent relationship met, that need God put in us. It, that need's not being met in God and people, so we turn to objects. We turn to money. We turn to addictions. We turn to shopping, eating, adrenaline fixes, etc., etc. Because we've built this fortress around ourselves. It's a defensive system. It's an automatic response of withdrawing from other people when we feel unsafe, uncomfortable, bored, etc. It's an automatic response of withdrawing from God and from ourselves. This heart of stone has automatic walls that go up. I call them the Great Wall of China, to keep people out. And you think it keeps you safe, but the problem is it doesn't really work. And your life is a train wreck. And you're empty. And you hate yourself. And you hate this life. And you hate God. And you hate, and you hate, and you hate if you have it long enough. Especially if you've been taught what is righteous, and you know better, and you turn to these things that pacify you, these substitutes for true relationships, and you know better, and then every time you go and turn to one of these things, you just hate yourself even more. Doesn't work. This heart of stone that we build to protect ourselves actually keeps us from being known, and it keeps us from being a part of the body of Christ. And you stay on the peripheral, or you close yourself in and you don't share yourself with other people or your feelings or your thoughts or your anything. A heart of stone gives us a way to withdraw. So that when we are with people, we aren't with people. So we don't have to interact with people. So we don't have to hear what they're saying. So we don't have to do what they're saying. And include God in that equation. We have a heart of stone so that we aren't one with people. So that when something happens that we don't like or we don't agree with, we automatically default to, oh, they're just trying to control me. Or they don't care. Or they this or they that. It puts it back on the other person. That's what this heart of stone does. And if we're married and we have a heart of stone, we have a wife or a husband, but you don't have a marriage. There's no intimacy. You don't truly know each other, and you aren't truly one. You're two entities separate. Now, every human being has a heart of stone to one degree or another, unless you've just gone through a fire like I just did, and but probably next week. I mean, we all have to be aware, especially if you're wired like I am and have a history like I've had. So how do we get it? Let's talk about how this happens. When a baby is born, let's say this baby's born into a happy, well-adjusted, loving family. The parents adore this baby. Everybody's thrilled that this baby's in the home and alive. That baby's spirit was created by God to be open when that baby's born. And they have no walls. All babies can do is receive. They come out saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. Bring it on. 100%. You take care of me. You meet all my needs. Now, the problem is, mom and dad's not perfect. Even though those parents adore and love that baby, they're not perfect. For example, that baby cries, it's 3 a.m., and mama gets up, and that baby's hungry. And mama thinks, oh, you got a dirty diaper. Mama changes the dirty diaper, and the baby's laying there going, you got it wrong. I don't care about my bottom. I'm hungry. And mama, baby can't talk. Mama doesn't know. Mama can't figure out what's wrong with baby because she just fed baby an hour ago. All of a sudden, baby's in crisis. A wall goes up. Babies don't know how to handle pain. Babies can't process. They can't reason. They can't logic. All they know is, I'm hungry and you aren't feeding me. Let's flip it around. Next time mama gets up and she feeds baby and baby's got a dirty diaper and all baby wanted was a diaper changed, right? Things happen in every family. Functional families, things happen that are frustrating and hurtful to babies. So this baby learns really young how it's going to respond when that baby's needs aren't met. And babies are different, and some babies respond by screaming and screaming and screaming, and some babies learn to just be quiet and take it, start sucking their thumb. But that baby withdraws within himself or herself. Now, think about homes where there isn't love, where there isn't prayer, where there isn't attuning parents. That baby in a loving, protective home is going to build a very thin, self-protective covering over his or her heart. But a baby that's in an abusive or dysfunctional home that isn't nurtured, isn't having his or her needs met, is going to build a really thick shell around his or her heart. By the age of 18 months, a baby, a child, a toddler already knows how to play the game and put on a mask to please people. 18 months old. So everybody has suffered some form of neglect, abuse, et cetera, et cetera. It's just in varying degrees. So when there's anger or lack of love or nurture, you're going to find a baby with a really hard heart. How does it manifest? How do you know if you have a heart of stone? When a person is in a group and they have a heart of stone, he or she won't let anyone truly know them. They'll either wear a mask or they'll be the life of the party or they'll be the quiet one in the corner. It manifests differently. That person can't open his or her heart, can't be transparent, not really. They will put on an act. They can either be a victim or they can be the person who's the expert and always has all the answers and the shining star, right? If that person, he or she, hugs you, you will feel like you just hugged an ironing board. Because they cannot let down that heart of stone. If someone has a really hard heart, they'll usually show it in the world. They'll be cranky, mean, bossy, unkind, distant, loners, In the world, people can see it. People tend to be, give themselves permission to be mean. But in the church, that's not okay. In the church, we can have a hard, stony heart, and we know how, like that 18-month-old, to put on the mask. And we know how to be presentable. And we know how to make people think we're Christ-like. Often, people with a heart of stone appear to be very loving and often are very generous. There's one thing the Lord showed me in myself that was a really clear indicator that an area of my heart was hard, and that was this. I'm really good at praying for other people. I'm really good at laying my life down for other people. But boy, I'm not so good at going to people and saying, I need help. I need prayer. I need ministry. My heart was hard in an area. People with a hard heart in the church tend to be the ones that won't ask for help. They become loners and independent. They isolate often. They need no one. They have all the answers often. Or they think they have no answers. They will sit in a room and everybody's repenting and confessing their sins, and they never, ever come clean and join in. Now, they may be the first one to jump up and pray for somebody else, or they may go hide in the corner, or they may leave and go home, hoping that nobody noticed. They isolate. It's a big indicator. A person with a heart of stone will say, "Let me help you," but they won't let you help them. They don't like to be seen as needy. They don't want others to know that they need healing, or that they're weak, or that they're broken, or that they're in need. Now, the problem with that is it's the exact opposite of becoming mutually interdependent. It sets you up as the expert, as the person with the answers, as the person who's above them. And it actually makes other people feel less than, puts other people beneath them. The person with a stony heart in the church often will say, "You need help, and I'm going to help you. I have what you need. I'm going to fix you. I'm going to give you what you need. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." It's like looking down on other people. That's what the actions communicate. I can fix you. Therefore, I'm better than you. You may not feel it. You may not think it. You may not really believe that, but that's what the actions communicate. I'm on another level from you. I believe the most susceptible people in the church to a stony heart are the ministers. Because it's so easy for us to give, 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 give. But man, it's hard to receive. It's hard to say, "Whew, I'm weak. I'm in need. I hurt. I messed up here." It's hard. So we self-protect. And we refuse to do it. And we work harder to be good enough and to be the hero. Whether we know this or not, most of us, it's so subconscious, we're not even aware of it. It's autopilot. It's a great place to hide a stony heart. And we all use it to hide from other people and from God. If I minister to you and I don't let you minister to me, then we're not mutually interdependent and we don't have fellowship. It breaks down relationships. And after a while, if you continue to live that way and operate in independent and on another level and presenting yourself as you got it all together and you have the answers and you're good enough and da-da-da-da-da, what it will do is it will cause the people around you to not want to be with you. It destroys relationships. It puts you in another class, and it makes everybody else feel like a second-class citizen. Remember when I teach on joy building and joyful communities, I talk about one of the main elements that's required to have a joyful community is that the weak and the strong do life together. We need each other. And I can say for a fact, watching God move on the residents the way he has this past year has benefited me greatly and challenged me and encouraged me and caused me to hunger for him in ways that I wasn't hungering before. And I'm very thankful. And watching those of you, every one of you, overcoming, not just resident staff, overcoming and fighting to get free and fighting for more, that benefits me. It encourages me and stretches me, and I find myself more in love with God and more grateful for what he's doing because of you. A person with a stony heart becomes lonely and independent. That is the fruit of it. If you're lonely and independent, you probably most likely have a stony heart. You may be very social on the surface. You might even be the life of the party. You may give lots of money away, lots of your time away, lots of your energy, but on the inside, it's not real. It's a front. It's a way to hide. Now, one of the fruits of living long-term with a stony heart is it's very, very detrimental to your immune system. And over time, your immune system begins to break down. When we can't receive from other people, the weight comes on us and we become it. We don't have any relief. So everything goes internal. And that is detrimental to your immune system. I read this research that was done on cancer. The question was, is there a particular personality type who's more prone to cancer than another type? And so they did this massive study over a number of years, and here's what the result of that study was. 76% of the people with cancer have the same personality. And that personality is the type who gives to others but doesn't allow others to give to them. A stony heart. A person who gives to others but does not allow other people to give to them. 76% of the people in the cancer study proved true to that. It's not that being kind and giving causes cancer. It's that the people who are kind and loving and giving to others won't allow others to be kind and giving and loving to them. So what do we do about this? How do you get rid of it? We must hate it. Romans 12:9. Hate what is evil, but cling to what is good. A heart of stone is evil. It kills, steals, and destroys. You, people around you, your relationship with God, it's a relationship killer. So first step is we have to recognize and acknowledge the fact that we have areas of our heart that's hard. Now, just from what I've said already, how many of you already recognize you have some areas in your heart that are stone? Now, I'm going to just say to everybody in this room, if you didn't raise your hand, you either have a really hard heart or you're not listening. I'm serious. Human beings are prone to self-protection unless God puts his finger on it and deals with us like he did me a few weeks ago. It's how we survive because we've been taught that from being an infant. So first we have to see it. We have to recognize it. We have to own it. And then second, we have to hate it. To hate it, recognize how evil it is. Recognize what it's doing to you, what it's doing to your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. Third, don't try to get rid of it by yourself. You'll actually find your heart getting harder. It's part of the being independent that makes your heart hard. So you can't get rid of it by yourself. And God did that on purpose. The only way out of a hard, stony heart is to be loved out of it. Love is the only thing, God love, through people and through God, that can get rid of a stony heart. You don't want to soften it. You want him to take it out and give you his heart. You need a heart transplant. So did I. I got one. And I'll probably be getting a lot in my life because, you know, I slip back into fear-based living. I hate it. I'm working on it. And when I forget, God's working on it. So we have to be loved out of having a heart of stone. It must come from God and it must come from other people, not just God. That's God's way. We have to learn how to let love with skin on touch us. People. In a godly way, in a clean way. There's healing in human touch. For your immune system to operate the way God designed it to operate, every single person in this room needs 13 hugs a day. That's a lot of hugs. If you're up 12 hours, that's more than one an hour. Well, Mim needs 12, you need 12, Ashley needs 12, you guys just share 13. 13 hugs a day. Let other people minister to you. Be okay with saying, boy, I need a hug right now. Ask people to pray for you. Ask people to speak the truth to you in love. Let them see what's going on inside of you. Ask God to show you the root of the hard heart. What started it? What caused it? How far back does it go? And ask him to come in and heal and deliver and remove the heart of stone and give you his heart. Ask the question, where did this begin? And start at the beginning and let God come in. Here's the pattern that happens in life. I get hurt. I withdraw. I shut myself off or down. That's called dissociation. Then I protect myself. I create some way to protect myself from ever being hurt again. That's the recipe for a stony heart. And you can have a stony heart towards one person and not towards anybody else. If you view somebody as being a predator type behavior or being safe, you can harden your heart towards that person. And that is not how Christ lived his life. Do you know he never hardened his heart? If anybody had a right to, it would have been him. Because he was totally innocent. And he came to save us, and the people he came to save mistreated him and beat him and whipped him and ultimately brought about his death on a cross. And he kept his heart tender to the point of even crying out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I just can guarantee you that's not what would have come out of my mouth on that cross. I would have been listing all the reasons why I wanted him to kill them. He kept his heart tender and gentle and meek towards them. So the remedy, what do? We recognize we have a stony heart. We apply the blood of Yeshua to ourselves, to our hearts, to the people that hurt us. And we forgive with the blood. We forgive with his blood. There's forgiveness and cleansing and healing and redemption and restoration and freedom in the blood of Yeshua. It's like the best B12 shot you could ever have, getting the blood of Yeshua applied to your life. Second, ask God to remove your heart of stone. You built it. He's not going to force you to release it. You have to release it to him and ask him to remove it once you release it. Ask him to flood you with his love. Ask somebody around you to pray for you and to love you with God's love. There's something really powerful about the touch that God meant to be healing, and he meant our touch to be a means by which love is transmitted and kindness and gentleness. And unfortunately, it's touch is not safe for some people because of the misuse of it and the abuse from it. But when you read the Gospels and even in Acts, over and over and over it says, "And Yeshua laid his hands on them and said, rise up and walk. And Yeshua laid his hands on them and said, see and be healed," and on and on. He laid his hands on them over and over and over and over and over. I believe his words healed. I believe his hands transmitted his power and love into those people. Is that my phone? Or yours? So So ask God to help you if touch is hard for you, hugs are hard for you. Find someone who's you feel safe with. And every time you see them, say, I need a hug. Become a hugaholic in the right way, with the right people at the right time. Often one prayer isn't enough. Often the heart needs to be touched many times with love before it will release. So do whatever you have to do to get it. Because we're called to be interdependent on each other, mutually, this organism that moves and flows together, that means we're to be praying for each other and loving each other and ministering to each other and helping each other and encouraging each other regularly, not just once in a while, but daily. How do we keep and expand the healing of a heart of stone? I think it's a process. I don't know. But I believe it's a process because life is constantly throwing things at us that communicate to us that we're not safe. So it's really easy to put up a wall real quick with people. And I think we're always going to need more until we're with the Lord. So we don't stop. We don't arrive. We don't get there. If we ever do arrive, we might be at that place where we are deceived and we have a heart of stone and we don't even know it, if we think we've arrived. A heart of flesh recognizes how weak and needy we are and how much we aren't supposed to be independent, how much we really do need the body of Christ, and we need each other to complete us. There's not one person in this room that can fly solo in this thing called Christianity. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when the Israelites provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. So we can choose to harden our hearts. We can choose to dismiss and ignore and do life as we want to. Or we can choose to do whatever it takes to get the heart of stone out of us, so that we can have a heart of flesh that is kind and loving and transparent and doesn't isolate and doesn't self-hate and doesn't on and on and on. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. He's talking about the Israelites hardening their hearts and not believing God, that God wanted to take them into the promised land. And instead, they were deceived by their sin and they hardened their hearts. It's not enough for us to begin the Christian race. We must be diligent to not allow our hearts to grow hard. The Israelites were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Because of their unbelief and rebellion, over 2 million people perished in the wilderness because they rejected God. They chose slavery over freedom. He wanted to give them freedom. He wanted to give them the promised land, milk and honey and riches and life. And they wanted slavery. They wanted their hard hearts. God wanted to give them paradise. God wants to give you paradise. That's why you're here. He longs to give everybody in this room the fullness of all that's in his heart. And God is an extravagant God. He's not stingy. He's generous. He gives us exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine. Hebrews 11:6 says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He sympathizes with our weakness. He was tempted in all things. Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, because he was tempted, because he understands, and because he's sympathetic towards our weakness, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to his throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. God wants to help you. He wants to help all of us. He wants to give us his heart. So, Holy Spirit, we invite your presence in a manifest way. You're already here. You're already moving. You're already working. We position ourselves now, Father, and say before you today that we're weak. We don't have it all together. We aren't an expert. We aren't something to be able to function on our own. We need you. We want you. And we need each other. God, we need each other. We need your help. And we come boldly with confidence before your throne of grace. And we ask you for mercy and grace in our time of need. We can't make this happen, God, but you can. You can. You can reach into our chest right now, and you can remove our heart of stone, our pride, our independence, our self-protection. You can remove the mask that we wear to keep ourselves safe and to keep ourselves from being seen and known. There's nothing too hard for you. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome your ministry. We welcome your power. We welcome your presence. God, we repent. I'm going to ask The word says not just to repent, but to confess our sins to one another. So I'm going to ask you, if you are agreeing that you've sinned in having a stony heart, I'm going to ask you to stand as a means of confession before God. So God, you see us. You see our hearts. You know better than we know just how hard our hearts are in areas. You know the deceitfulness of sin, God. You know how we've self-protected. We've isolated ourselves. We've set ourselves apart and not been part of the body, not been interdependent. You know it all, God. And we say to you, it's sin. And we choose today to renounce self-protection. And everything that goes with self-protection, we renounce it and reject it in the name of Yeshua. We say we don't want it. We don't want it. We don't want it. We desire to know the truth. We desire fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We desire to be open-hearted with our brothers and sisters. We desire to be able to hear what our brothers and sisters have to say. We desire to care more for our brothers and sisters than we care for ourselves. We desire to be Christ-like, to be willing to lay our lives down, even as Christ laid his life down for us. We come boldly before your throne. We ask for your mercy and grace. We ask for your help. I apply the blood of Yeshua to every heart in this room. And I say that the blood of Yeshua is holy and pure and righteous and good and clean. The blood of Yeshua redeems, restores, forgives, cleanses, sets us free from all chains, all captivity, all self-protection. The blood of Yeshua gives us life where there's death. Apply the blood of Yeshua to every heart in this room. And I decree and declare, because of the blood of Yeshua, you are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are redeemed. You are restored to a right relationship with God and with the body of Christ and with yourself. And you are free because of his blood. You are free to live out of the heart of God. Now, God, I ask you to supernaturally reach into every person here that desires to have you remove their heart of stone. God, would you come and remove the heart of stone and replace it with the heart of God, a heart of flesh that's tender and gentle and meek and lowly and kind, serving, considerate, loving. We receive your gift. Yeshua, you died to give us your heart, your life. We receive your gift. Lord, I ask that you would put in us an intense hatred for a stony heart, that we would hate it, that when we step back into those self-protective methods, that we would hate it. Holy Spirit, would you convict us when we step back into it? Convict us, God. Every time we judge someone, it's a stony heart. So God, would you convict us? Lord, I ask you to blow your breath on us. I just felt an intense fatigue in the spirit. So God, would you blow your breath on every person here who is feeling that spiritual fatigue? Infuse us with your life-giving breath. Infuse us, God. And Father, for those whose hearts, I just see people with hearts that have stopped. It's like, I don't have a stony heart. My heart's just dead. So, Lord, I ask you right now to do spiritual CPR on every heart. Do CPR, God, on every heart that's dead or wants to be dead. I ask you now in the name of Yeshua to break off the powers of darkness that would be encroaching upon these hearts, causing that desire to be want to be dead. And I break the power of that off of you in the name of Yeshua. And I command every demon holding every chain to let go. Release them right now in the name of Yeshua. Let the hearts go. Apply the blood of Yeshua to your hearts. I say, God, CPR. Do CPR, God. Do CPR, God, in the name of Yeshua. Blow your breath. Blow your breath, God. Blow your breath into them. The breath of life. The breath of life. I can see that there's some of you who've hardened your heart towards the call of God on your life. And you've died to it. And part of that is you don't feel worthy. You don't feel like you're good enough or you'll ever be good enough. So in the name of Yeshua, I apply the blood of Yeshua to those lies. And I say to every lie that you have to bend your knee to the blood of Yeshua. And I command every lie to leave, every mind, in the name of Yeshua. God, I ask you to speak your truth. I ask you to revive the call of God on the lives of the men and women here who have died to it. I ask you to restore hope. Restore hope, God. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. We break the power of hope deferred and apply the blood of Yeshua to hope deferred. And I speak healing in the name of Yeshua to every sick heart. And I thank you, God. Restoration. You bring restoration, God. You bring restoration. You bring restoration. We release restoration in the name of Yeshua. God, come in power. We ask for your power, God. Come in power, like the book of Acts. Come in power, God. Release your power. Release your power in this room, God. Release your power. Make wrong things right. Set prisoners free. Release the captives. Thank you, God.